Well, here we are, 18 months into COVID, and we're still waiting for a lot of things. Generally speaking, we're waiting for COVID cases to go down and for our freedoms to go up. We're waiting for the vaccine to get fully distributed. We're waiting for tourists to return at even larger a scale to boost our economy. But let's talk about waiting at a more personal level. More personally, we all are still waiting for maybe a call back to work, or perhaps for a call to a new job. We're waiting for payments, perhaps, from persons who owe us money. We're waiting for NIB benefits that are coming to us. We're waiting maybe for medical tests and diagnoses and prognosis from the doctors. We're waiting for medical procedures. We're waiting for the Church of Jesus Christ assembled to have greater freedoms. We're waiting for closer contact with our loved ones. And let's face it, we're also waiting for bank tellers. We're waiting. Waiting is a common thing. Waiting is something that Christians do, and waiting is something that atheists do. Waiting is something that rich folks do, and waiting is something that poor folks do. In some ways, to be alive is to be waiting. I wonder, is waiting a waste, or can it be worship? Writer Ralph Waldo Emerson, certainly no Christian, asked, "How much of human life is lost waiting?" Christian author John Ortberg disagreed with Emerson about waiting being a waste. Ortberg wrote, "Biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is a part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be." That sounds right to me. Our sermon this morning, which is based on Psalm 101, tells us all how we can wait so that we worship while we wait. You know, you can worship while you're waiting. The Bible says that we should wait on God for many things, like blessing and provision and mercy. We're to wait on God for guidance and answered prayer. We're waiting on God for kept promises and for vindication and for forgiveness. We're waiting on God for resurrection and glorification. We're waiting for Christ's return for His church. We're waiting for heaven. And of course, many persons in the Bible had to wait. Noah, Sarah, Jacob, David, Ruth, Hannah, Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, Simeon and Anna, Joseph of Arimathea, Paul. To be more specific, Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years. Moses waited 40 years. And Jesus waited 30 years. So if God is making you wait, you're in good company. There was a time in King David's life when he was waiting. As I mentioned earlier, Psalm 101 is our text this morning. And please turn in your Bibles or your pew Bibles to Psalm 101. I'm going to be reading again Psalm 101 from the ESV, the same as your pew Bibles this morning. Again, let us hear the word of God. Psalm 101. "I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of our Lord. Please glance with me back to verse 2. Verse 2 poses a question. The psalmist poses a question to God. David asked the Lord, "Oh, when will you come to me?" What was going on for David at this time in his life? Well, we can't be 100% sure, but likely, I think 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, was what was going on for the king as a backstory to Psalm 101. Here's 2 Samuel with me, 6, verses 1 to 11. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up there, the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. In his last act before being struck dead by God, Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. And the procession of the Ark to Jerusalem then stopped in its tracks. And the Ark, by David's choice, stayed in the house of Obed-Edom for a time. And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 9, King David asked a question that really resembles his question found in Psalm 101, verse 9, 2 Samuel 6. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I believe that this throws light for us on Psalm 101's question, which is very similar. Oh, when will you come to me? Now please track with me, St. Andrews. In the context of Uzzah being struck dead, David was asking God in Psalm 101, "How can I ever be as holy as one needs to be, not to be winding up struck dead as was Uzzah? When will it be safe for me, for the ark of the Lord to come to me?" Most likely, Psalm 101 was a time when David, inscripturated by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, was waiting for the ark to return to Jerusalem. Now, it is absolutely noteworthy for us today that holiness was on King David's mind as he waited, as holiness should be on our minds as we wait for that whichever we are waiting for. As we wait for COVID, as we wait for our economy, as we wait for a job, as we wait for all the personal uncertainties that we may find ourselves facing this hour, holiness should be on our minds until these things resolve in God's time, which is never late. And thankfully, Psalm 101 can help us practically to wait in holy ways. I see five I wills in Psalm 101. Five I will commitments that King David made to God. I invite these to be five I wills that we personally pledge to God while we have to wait. I'll overview the five I wills and then we'll take them apart a little bit together in order. Here are the five I will statements of Psalm 101. First, I will sing. I see that in verse 1. Second, I will think about the blameless way. I see that in verse 2a. 3, I will live with integrity in my private life. I see that near the end of verse 2. 4, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I see that in verse 3. And 5, I will not choose evil. I see that in verses 4 through 8. So let's look at these five I wills that I'm inviting myself to make to God and all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to also make a pledge, your pledge, to God as you wait. First, I will sing. I see that in verse 1. See it with me. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, Lord. I will make music. And so as we wait, we should follow David's example. We should praise God by singing. By singing. I'm so glad the verse does not say, I will praise God by singing well. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you can raise your voice in song from sincerity of heart in blessing God. In your current waiting, you could choose to sing to God. In the shower, in the car, waiting for the jitney, listening to Christian praise worship music. You could choose to sing to God. That would be a good thing to do while you are waiting. Wait with song. That's a way your waiting can become worship. There is another I will statement in the psalm, and it's this. I will think about the blameless way. I see that in the first part of verse 2. See it with me. I will ponder the way that is blameless. There is a blameless way, you know, and the world rarely points us to it. There is a blameless way that aligns with God's word, the Bible. And the Bible is countercultural. There is a way that is blameless, and we wait and worship as we think about, as we contemplate, as we ponder God's blameless way for us in any situation. My wife Beth and I are here with you, so it's a pleasure. We had unexplained infertility in our marriage for the first 11 years of our marriage. That's good news and bad news. When the doctor says, Mr. and Mrs. Elliott, you have unexplained infertility, the good news is it's unexplained. There's nothing wrong. The bad news is it's unexplained. There's nothing to fix. And so we waited on the Lord for a child. And we got into the in vitro fertilization program at a local research hospital in London, Ontario. And as we progressed in the in vitro program, I started asking questions. Questions started coming to me that were not on my mind when I first began the program with my wife. And one of the questions was, the doctor quite summarily said, and the fertilized eggs will be frozen, and those that are not used will be not used. And I said, excuse me, doctor, what will happen to the fertilized eggs that are frozen? He said, we'll throw them away. Well, believing as we do that scripture teaches that life begins at conception, we weren't okay with having fertilized eggs frozen and then thrown away if they weren't used. So we thought about the blameless way of God, much to the consternation and anger of the doctor. What I said, doctor, before we go that far, we have to withdraw from the program. Why? Because we believe life begins at conception, and what you're throwing away is life. We are all called to think about the blameless way over many different issues in our lives as Christians. And the person who waits and worships thinks about the blameless way. And may I add a postscript? That within 2 years after pulling out of that program, God blessed us with the privilege and joy of adopting a newborn baby girl we named Joanna, in Hebrew, God's gracious gift. From the same research hospital in London where we withdrew based on conviction, God gave us a newborn baby girl in the same hospital less than 2 years later. When we contemplate the blameless way of God as found in His Word, we worship. There's a third way that we worship as we wait, and I see it in the middle part of verse 2, and it is this: I will live with integrity of heart in my private life. David says, after the question, "Oh, when will you come to me?" he asks of the Lord, then he pledges to the Lord this: I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. In other words, he said, as I wait, I will have integrity in the privacy of my own home. Some translations of the Hebrew say perfect heart. That doesn't mean a sinless heart. That means an undivided heart. That means a completely given over to God heart. And so while you wait, this psalm invites you, commands you to wait, having committed your heart to be completely the Lord's heart. Not God is grading on a curve and my heart is more like God's more than her heart is, but my heart is completely yours, Lord, as I wait. And it's interesting that the psalmist David says the locality, the place where he's going to walk with this completely given over to God heart. And it's in his house. That's significant. In his private life, unseen by other life. The word heart in Hebrew is lev. It doesn't mean the fist-sized blood pump in our chest. Whenever you see the heart mentioned in the Old Testament, it is the launching pad of the rockets of our ambitions, our choices, our decisions, our convictions. And so when the psalmist in any psalm talks about the heart, he is talking about the launching pad of the rockets of our inner lives that meet the outer world. And so, David says, I'm going to worship while I wait for the ark. And one of the ways I'm going to worship while I wait for the ark to come to Jerusalem is I am going to have a complete, given over to God, launching pad of all my ambitions and choices. Even when I'm alone and no one knows me in my house. Can you say that? Would you say that? King David wrote that he was promising his Lord that he would live in such a way, all alone, unseen, unheard by any human being, behind the closed doors of his house, in a way that honored God. Can you see that? Of course, King David's house was the palace. He had a rich house. And by definition, a palace is a fortress for a king or a queen, a home which is guarded, and has guarded areas within a guarded home for complete privacy for the king or the queen who lives there. And these are either going to be airtight places for holiness or for hedonism, pleasing oneself. Nowadays, unfortunately, so much is made of a difference between public and private lives. President Bill Clinton helped us forge that dichotomy that is nowhere found in Scripture. We all have one life, which has a private dimension and a public dimension. But we have one life that God observes and deserves to have pledged over to Him. And so David said, I'm going to worship while I wait for the ark, because I'm going to live with integrity of heart within my house. And by the way, it's not just lust that he was talking about. Later in our psalm, he's also going to talk about private slander and gossip and a critical spirit and double-crossing people and backstabbing people, that he will give no place to those things in his private life either. We'll see that later in our psalm. And so what David pledged is what I'm inviting you to pledge, and what I need to pledge, that while we would wait, we would worship, having a heart that is totally open to God when our hearts are totally closed off to anyone else in privacy. You know that a person's holiness nowadays is tempted most when they are alone. And by the way, the smaller your screen gets, the greater is the temptation to have less than integrity in how you entertain yourself. The screen of a desktop is one thing. Goes down to the screen size of a tablet. Goes down to the screen size of a smartphone. And the smaller the screen goes, the greater is the chance that you think you won't be caught by anybody else sinning on your device. And that's a metaphor of all of our lives. That as our lives rush and get complicated and complex, it gets more and more easy for us to think we can pull one over on God if we pull one over on each other. There's another I will. It's in verse 3. And it is this: I will set nothing worthless, or you could translate wicked, before my eyes. I will not set anything before my eyes that is worthless. Verse 3. You know, during COVID, first we had our lockdowns, and then we've still got bans on social gatherings of certain sizes on the beach or in our homes. We have encouragement for 18 months to stay home unless we have to go out somewhere. All of that is a breeding ground for visual wickedness. For instance, those parameters give us, if we want, more time to watch Netflix, for instance. Many of the scenes, including cussing and killing and illicit sex. And you know what I've noticed in 34 years of being a pastor in 3 countries? That some genuine believers in Jesus Christ will actually say something like this to me: oh, that movie's great. It has some cussing, or it has some killing, or it has some outside of marriage bedroom scenes, but the rest is so good. You know what that's like saying? That's like saying, see that dumpster over there? Do you get some yummy food out of that dumpster? Oh, you get some smelly trash, sure, yeah, you do, but you can find some day-old Kentucky bones with still good meat on them, and you can get a little snack. What? That's worthless. Psalmist says, I'll set nothing worthless before my eyes. So when we wait, let us say and mean, I will set nothing worthless or wicked before my eyes. During the COVID free time that may have come to us because of being ill, God forbid, or being unemployed, or whatever the case may be, that extra discretionary time has created more waiting time. So these times give us either the opportunity to wait as worship or to wait in wickedness. It's our choice. It's common knowledge among some that when COVID burst onto the scene, pornographic websites reduced their subscription fees so they could get new customers hooked on smut. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's one more I will that David posits to God as he waited, wanting his worship to be in his waiting to be worship. One more I will statement, verses 4-8, and it is this: I will not choose evil. Hear it again, 4-8. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. It's very important when we consider the pledge that David made and the pledge that you and I are being challenged to make this morning so that our waiting would be worship. It's very important for us to notice that the statement, I will not choose evil. Not that evil overwhelms us against our free will, but we will not choose evil. And there are six evil things mentioned in verses 4 through 8. There are six of them. Listen for them. Perversions, slander, conceit, pride, deceit, and lie. Six things are listed in verses 4 through 8. Six things that are deemed to be evil that we are told not under any circumstance to choose. Six things. Perversion, slander, conceit, pride, deceit, and lies. Now, will you notice with me that for all six of these things, these are choices that one makes. These are not just honest mistakes that happened upon us before we ever knew it. No, these are not unintended accidents. Perversions and slander and conceit and pride and deceit and lies are choices we ought not to make. They're choices. These six forms of evil are things that we who know the way, we know the blameless way, we have a Bible in our laps, in our homes, and hopefully in our hearts. We know the blameless way of God. We're not ignorant to the blameless way of God. We are not to choose contrary to the holy ways of God in these six ways. You can't say the devil made me do it. Can't say my upbringing made me choose that. You can't say my COVID circumstances pushed me to do this or that and have that attitude or so on. And so none of these six forms of evil are unintended accidents, but rather they are all conscious choices to not be made so that we don't turn away from the proven blameless way of God as recorded in the Bible. Turning away from the way that is good in a calculated manner. I won't get caught. That way looks better than the blameless way. People on that way seem to be prospering more than those who stay on the blameless way, Lord. And so my exhortation to myself, and I'll let you in on the exhortation to myself. You ready? Don't hold hands waiting with anyone who chooses the evil. Don't hang around people who you know are choosing evil. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is a timeless truth. Do not be deceived. Evil company, you know the rest, corrupts good habits. Choose your friends wisely. Spend time with those who are on the blameless way, who are waiting and worshiping. Hang around them. Talk with them. Phone them. Email them. Listen to them. Encourage them. Let them encourage you. So I ask in closing the question I asked in opening. For what are you waiting? It's a very personal question. God knows exactly for what you are waiting. For what are you waiting? Right now. For whatever you are waiting, wait in holy ways. Worship as you wait. Because proper waiting can be worshiping. Thank you for your good attention to God's word. Would you stand with me so we can pray?